We saw the failure of the law to purify in verse 11. And this week we're going to start out by looking at the failure of the law to procure in verse 12. So Galatians chapter 3 and verse 12, we'll start there. Galatians chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible says, "And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." Let's pray. Dad, do you mind praying for me, please?
Lord, I just pray for my skill this morning. I pray you speak to our hearts through the word of God. Amen. Lord, just help us bless all the Sunday school.
Yes.
Here, Ms. Tina, Ms. Keenan, and Pastor Matt. And Lord, just help us this morning. Bless the fellowship, bless the potluck. Guide your life in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So we're looking at the failure of the law to procure in verse 12. We see here that there is no faith involved in the law. The law is all about, and we've said it before, I've said it before, it's all about you have to do. As a Christian, we don't want to live a I have to do life. It should be really a get to do life. We get to serve the Lord. It's a pleasure to serve the Lord. It's a blessing to serve the Lord, and as you serve, you'll get a blessing, amen? You know, the folks probably that are the least happiest are the folks who really never do anything for anybody else but themselves. So we want to be careful of that. In verse 12, we're looking at the failure of the law to procure. If you go to Leviticus chapter 18, Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, Leviticus chapter 18, in verse 5. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." The Galatians chapter 3 and verse 12 and the failure of the law to procure, this is a reference to this verse, Leviticus 18 verse 5. The problem is here that no man has ever been able to keep the law. Only Jesus Christ was sinless. Thus the law is not able to procure life for anyone. There we see the failure of the law to procure life for people, eternal life. The only way that you're going to have a real change in your life is not just through doing, but trusting in what He has done for you. True peace will only come from trusting Him, both, you know, as you get saved and after. We often see people in life, and we read stories about this person and that person who've, you know, died of a drug overdose or something like that. We see evidences all around us of people looking and trying to get peace, but the law doesn't bring peace. The law doesn't procure eternal life. It doesn't procure peace. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. Thousands of people each year visit a place in San Jose, California, called the Winchester Mansion. This massive structure was built by Sarah Winchester. She was the widow of the gun company owner, Mr. Winchester, for 38 years from the year 1884 until her death in 1922. The house was under constant construction. Teams of carpenters, masons, other workers were employed around the clock. Various stories have been told about the reason for this unusual practice. Most center on Mrs. Winchester's belief that she was either haunted or would be haunted by the ghost of those killed by her husband's weapons unless she kept building her house. Others claim she thought she would not die as long as the building continued. Whatever the reason, she continued ordering more renovations and construction as long as she lived. There are more than 10,000 windows in the Winchester Mansion, doorways and stairs that lead to blank walls and some 160 rooms in total. It is estimated that she spent more than $70 million in today's money on a largely pointless construction, all in a desperate search for peace that was ultimately doomed to fail. We see people, they're seeking peace through equally fruitless means. They turn to pleasure, drugs, alcohol, immortality, wealth, and other dead avenues. Like the staircases that lead nowhere in the Winchester Mansion. Pursuing such paths will never bring peace. Instead, we should find peace when we follow the path that God has given us in His Word. Rather than seeking peace as an end, we should seek to follow Christ. When we do, we will find that peace has come as a side effect that we receive from Him. Amen. The failure of the law, we saw that, is to procure eternal life. Without eternal life, you will have no peace. In verses 13 and 14 of Galatians chapter 3, we'll look at the failure of the law to provide. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And we'll read verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So we're looking at the failure of the law to provide in Galatians 13 and 14, chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. How did Christ redeem us? He, by being made a curse for us. I looked up the word redeem. Redeem means to purchase back, to ransom, to liberate, to rescue from captivity or bondage, or from any obligation or liability to suffer or to be forfeited by paying an equivalent, as to redeem prisoners or capture goods, to redeem a pledge. Christ rescued us from the captivity and bondage of sin. I looked up the word curse. It means affliction, tormented, torment, great vexation, condemnation, sentence of divine vengeance on sinners. He was made a curse for us and thereby paid the penalty that fell to us lawbreakers. He redeemed us, brought us out of the slavery to which the law subjected us to. In her autobiography called My Life, the former Israeli Prime Minister Golda Meir tells the story of her devout Jewish grandfather who lived in Russia. He was required to serve in the Russian army for 16 years. During that time, he tried to keep every Jewish law and custom, even though it meant he faced intense persecution, even being forced to kneel on a stone for hours. When he was released, he feared that he may somehow have broken the law. And for the rest of his life, he slept on a stone floor, using a stone for his pillow to try to make up for any sin which he may have accidentally committed. It is tragic that the grandfather, he went to such lengths to pay for his sin. When Jesus provided the atonement, Jesus Christ, he bought us. He provided the atonement. Atonement means agreement, concord, reconciliation after enmity or controversy. Romans chapter 5 verse 11 says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The second definition is, I can't read that word, explanation, satisfaction, or reparation, made by giving an equivalent for an injury, or by doing or suffering that which is received in satisfaction for an offense or injury with four. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 13, verse 13. It talks about being redeemed with a lamb. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 13. Exodus 13 and verse 13. The Bible says, Exodus 13, 13, and every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not break, and if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. We're talking about being redeemed by a lamb. Christ became that lamb. He was a sacrifice. He became a curse to pay for our sins. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21, Deuteronomy chapter 21, in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 3, it talks about being hung from a tree. So we're going to look at a cross-reference in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23. The Bible says, and this is going through and it's talking about a prodigal son and how they should handle that. And we'll go all the way down to verse 23. It says, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt anywise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land may not be defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So it's talking about being hung on a tree and that being a curse. Christ became a curse for us. We know that Christ was cursed when God turned his back on him and he went to hell for 3 days and three nights. You know, I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to read verses like Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, and hear about Christ becoming a curse for us, being hung on a tree. You know, it's hard not to think about what Jesus Christ went through for us. We should be grateful for what he went through on our behalf. You know, today is my birthday. I don't know if you know that, and I don't say that so people will say happy birthday to me. I just want to tell a brief story. When I was born 3 months premature. And this morning as I saw my mom, she was talking to some people, and she said, 28 years ago, this man almost killed me. Wow. And the almost not funny part of that story is it's true. Unfortunately, I almost did, because I was born 3 months premature, and there was a lot of complications, and my mom could probably get up and tell you a much more detailed story than I.
You don't remember it, huh?
I don't know. I was there. They told me I was, but I don't remember. But I was born 3 months premature, and at that time in 1993, I don't remember exactly how much and all that, but I was looking in the Guinness Book of World Records several years ago, and I saw a record for the lightest child ever born. And I looked at that and I showed my mom. She's like, that was only a couple ounces. But what I weighed was only a couple ounces away from the world record. And that was in the 2000s. And I saw that. So I don't know. Maybe I'm the lightest child ever born. I don't know. I doubt it. But I was very small. There's a picture of my dad. He's got his hand out like this. And I'm in his hand. And I was so small. Like I barely covered this part and just past that. I was that small. And you know, we're talking about a sacrifice. So we're talking about the Lord becoming a curse, going on the cross and hung on a tree for us. And my mom, she did a lot for me that day. She went through a lot that day. That day, Jesus, he hung on the cross. He paid the price for your sins and for my sins. He did a lot for us that day. Should we not be grateful for what he did for us? All aboard. There once was a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. The doctor explained that she had the same disease this little boy had, and he recovered from it 2 years earlier. Her only chance for recovery was a transfusion from someone who had previously conquered the disease. Since the two children had the same rare blood type, the boy was an ideal donor. The doctor asked the little boy, he goes, would you give your blood to Mary? Johnny hesitated. His lower lip started to tremble. Then he smiled and said, sure, for my sister. Soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital room. Mary, pale and thin, Johnny, robust and healthy, never spoke, but their eyes met. Johnny grinned. As the nurse inserted the needle into his arm, Johnny's smile faded. He watched the blood flow through the tube. With the ordeal over, his voice, slightly shaky, broke the silence. "Doctor, when do I die?" Only then did the doctor realize why Johnny hesitated, why his lip trembled when he agreed to donate his blood. He thought his blood to his sister was meant giving up his own life. In that brief moment, he made a great decision. Johnny fortunately didn't have to die to save his sister. Each of us, however, has a condition more serious than Mary's. And it required Jesus to give his blood, not just his blood, but his life. So we're looking at the failure of the law to provide. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14, we'll just read that again. The Bible says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It is Jesus Christ, not the law, that provides salvation. And it is faith, not the doing of the law, that provides the blessing of the work of Christ on the cross. Dr. Harry Ironside taught salvation was like Noah inviting an unbeliever to trust God's word and board the ark. Some believe that salvation is like Noah putting a peg on the outside of the ark and saying, "If you just hang on through the storm, you'll be saved." God holds on to the Christian, not the other way around. We see the failure of the law to provide the blessing of the work of Christ on the cross. So now we're going to look at in Galatians chapter 3, verse 15 through 18, we'll see the fulfillment of the covenant. There is a covenant involved in the matter of salvation. That covenant was a divine covenant given to Abraham. This covenant does not involve the law. Therefore, the law cannot be part of the gospel message. The law cannot be part of salvation. Let's read those verses there in Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 15. "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." So we'll start out by looking at the confirming of the fulfillment. We see the reference in the first part of verse 15, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men." Brethren, Paul is speaking to his fellow believers. Paul is speaking to Christians on a human level here. He's saying, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant." He's saying, just like a human or a man's contract or a covenant, it cannot be added to or annulled once it is confirmed or signed. The gospel, it cannot be added to or annulled since it was confirmed with Christ's sacrifice on Calvary. Therefore, if the covenant involves salvation by faith, the legalists are wrong to try to add the law to the covenant. It is not legal to add the law to the gospel, for it changes the covenant.
Yes, sir.
A covenant is a mutual consent, an agreement of two or more persons to do or to forbear some act or thing, a contract, stipulation. A covenant is created by deed in writing, sealed, executed, or it may be implied in the contract. You know, I don't know a terrible amount about contracts. I studied a little bit of business law in college. And, you know, my brother can speak to this. Tim and different people here who know a little bit about sports, contracts are important. There are certain things in there that detail certain things. You know, recently over in England, there was a player who moved from one team to another team, and he had a release clause in his contract that stipulated that the team trying to buy him had to pay $100 million. It was put in there. Those contracts, they'll have little things in there. But you know what you can't do once the contract is signed? Once it's all laid out there, you can't add to it. You can't take away from it. There's going to be a whole lot of lawyers coming after you if you try to do that. A contract is a promise. It's an agreement. We need to be careful not to add or to try to take away from the covenant that God has given us, the one of salvation. There once was a pastor in Texas. And he was talking with a man by the name of H.Z. Duke. H.Z. Duke was the founder of Duke and Yeager's, if I'm saying that right, nickel stores. The man, Mr. Duke, he asked him if he believed in tithing. He asked the pastor if he believed in tithing. And he replied that he did. Mr. Duke then asked him if he practiced tithing. He answered, "No, I do not. I believe in tithing, but I cannot practice it. You see, I have 13 children at home. Every meal, 15 of us sit down at the table. I receive only $125 a month, $1,500 a year. It's impossible for me to take care of all the needs of a family of 15 of $125 a month and have money left to tithe. So I believe in tithing. I preach it, but I cannot practice it." Mr. Duke then said, "I want you to set out to give God at least $1,250 every month as soon as you get your salary. Then as you feel led, you may give more. I promise you that if you need help, I will give it. Simply write a letter and say, 'Brother Duke, I'm giving a tithe, but I miss the money. I need it for my family. I have given this year so much. I promise that I will send you a check by return mail. Are you willing to tithe? To try tithing on that basis.' The man was very excited at the offer and began tithing. That year, God took care of his needs and in unsuspected ways so that he had never had to send that letter to Mr. Duke. Nearing the end of the year, he realized that he had trusted Mr. Duke's promise to provide him more than he trusted God's promise. He said, 'I have taken the word of a man when I did not take the promise of God. I had proven God's promise and found that he took care of my family on a small salary. I found that only $1,250 per month took care of our family better with God's blessing than $125 did without being under the blessed covenant which he has made with those who did first seek the kingdom of God and who tithe. God, he doesn't break his promises to us. He will be faithful.
Amen.
We shouldn't try to change. We shouldn't try to add to. We shouldn't try to take away or break our promises to him."
Amen.
We saw the confirming of the fulfillment in verse 15. The gospel can't be added to or annulled since it was confirmed with Christ's sacrifice on Calvary. And in verse 16, we'll read that we see Christ in the fulfillment. Verse 16, Galatians chapter 3 says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." We see the promise that God made to Abraham. Let's look at that in Genesis chapter 13. Go back to Genesis chapter 13, if you will, and we'll start in verse 14. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 14. We'll start there. We're looking at the promises of God. We see Christ in the fulfillment. Genesis chapter 13, verse 14. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So we see, we're looking at the promise there in Genesis chapter 13, the promise that God made to Abraham. You know, it's interesting, just in this passage, we see that Lot missed out on a lot because he left Abraham. It's just a side note there, but we don't want to leave where God is at. We see the promises of God are forever in verse 15. We saw that in Genesis chapter 13. We saw that the promises of God are forever. We see that Abraham, he had to arise and walk through the land there. Don't be lazy. Arise and get moving. Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18. The Bible says, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." And we looked a little bit about that a couple weeks ago, about obedience and how that is required. But God gave a promise to Abraham, but he said, hey, you've got to arise, you've got to get up, you've got to do some things here. We shouldn't just sit back as God gives us a promise and, you know, sit at home and watch TV and just wait for the promises of God to come, you know, in our lives. You know, no, it's not like that. We've got to get up off the couch. We've got to go out and we've got to do what God instructs us to do. We see that Christ is in the fulfillment in verse 16. Christ is in the fulfillment. The great divine promise in the covenant was the gospel in Jesus Christ. Christ was therefore a fulfillment of this covenant, for God promised him to be in the covenant. The legalists, they belittle Christ by insisting one needs more than Christ for salvation. I was thinking of the song, All I Need, or I think that's the title of All I Need. He is all I need. Jesus Christ, he is precious. He's vitally important to the promise of salvation. John Newton, he was a rough, dirty sailor with a foul mouth and an appetite for rotten living. He hated life and life hated him. He was a captain of a slave ship. We've probably all heard the story. Then somebody placed in his hands a copy of Thomas A. Kempis, The Imitation of Christ. He also had the gift of a good mother who told him about the Savior when he was young. And then he was saved. He went all over England sharing his faith. Well past his retirement age, he had to have an assistant stand in the pulpit with him on Sundays. He was nearly blind and spoke in whispers, but nothing could keep him from preaching while he still had breath. One Sunday, while delivering his message, he repeated the sentence, "Christ is precious." His helper whispered to him, "But you've already said that twice." Newton turned to his helper and said loudly, "Yes, I've said it twice, but I'm going to say it again." The stones in the ancient sanctuary fairly shook as the grand old preacher said again, "Jesus Christ is precious." We see Christ in the fulfillment in verse 16. We've got to remember that the great divine promise was the covenant. The great divine promise in the covenant was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ was therefore a fulfillment of the covenant, for God promised him to be in the covenant. We looked at Christ in the fulfillment of the covenant. We're going to look at verse 17. We'll see the chronology in the fulfillment. Galatians chapter 3 in verse 17, the Bible says, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. We find a reference to the 430 years back in Exodus chapter 12. Let's go there if you can. Exodus chapter 12. We'll look at verse 40. Exodus chapter 12. We'll start in verse 40. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 40. The Bible says, "Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." So adding the law to salvation says that Christ is not enough. As we noted in the previous verse in verse 16, that it taking Christ or adding it, as taking Christ away or saying that the law is needed for salvation, it disannuls the covenant, which Christ says is enough. However, the law came hundreds of years after the covenant, and it cannot disannul or change the covenant that was already confirmed. Those who say Christ is not enough simply do not trust him. I think that they are also not content with Christ in a way. They're saying that Christ isn't enough. They're not content with Christ alone to save them. And if they're not content with him, if we are not content with Christ, then I can't imagine that we'll really ever be content with anyone or anything in our life. Years ago, an ancient Persian man named Ali Hafid, who owned a very large farm. It had orchards and grain fields and gardens. He was a wealthy and contented man. One day, a wise man from the east told the farmer about diamonds and how wealthy he would be if he owned a diamond mine. Ali Hafid went to bed that night a poor man, poor because he was discontented. Craving a mine of diamonds, he sold his farm to search for the rare stones. He traveled the world over, finally becoming so poor, broken, and defeated that he committed suicide. One day, the man who purchased Ali's farm led his camel into the garden to drink. As the camel put his nose into the brook, the man saw a flash of light from the sands of the stream. He pulled out a stone that reflected the hues of the rainbow. The man had discovered the mine of Golconda, the most magnificent diamond mine in all history, some say. Mr. Hafid remained, if he had remained at home and dug in his own garden, then instead he would not have death in a strange land. He would have had acres and acres of diamonds. I did a little bit of research on that. The mine that they're talking about there, it's actually in India, and it operated from around the 1600s into, or I think the early 1900s, I forget exactly when, but for hundreds of years, they pulled diamonds out of that mine. And you think about this man who literally had it in his own backyard. Be content with what you have and take care of what you have before wanting more. Abraham Lincoln once said, "I like to see a man proud of his place, of the place in which he lives. I like to see a man live so that his place will be proud of him." We should take care of what the Lord has given us. We should be content with what the Lord has given us. Let's look at, we saw the chronology and the fulfillment in verse 17. The law came hundreds of years after the covenant. So, of course, the covenant cannot be added as part of the law. You cannot mix salvation with the works of the law. Let's look at verse 18. We'll see the clarification for the fulfillment. Galatians chapter 3, verse 18. The Bible says, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. With this statement, Paul, he's endeavoring to make very clear that this covenant promised Abraham the inheritance, which involves the gospel salvation. The inheritance was by divine promise in the covenant. To add the law is to go against, to add to the law is to go against God. The covenant came by promise. We should trust in the promises of God and not try to add to them or misinterpret them. We should keep our promises. Booker T. Washington describes the meeting of he had a meeting with an ex-slave from Virginia in his book Up from Slavery. If you've never read that, it's a really interesting book. I found this man had made a contract with his master. Mr. Washington said he had made a contract with his master 2 or 3 years previous to the Emancipation Proclamation, to the effect that the slave was to be permitted to buy himself by paying so much per year for his body. And while he was paying for himself, he was permitted to labor where and for whom he pleased. Finding that he could secure better wages in Ohio, he went there. When freedom came, he was still in debt to his master, some $300. Notwithstanding, the Emancipation Proclamation freed him from any obligation to his master. This black man walked the greater portion of the distance back to where his old master lived in Virginia and placed the last dollar with interest in his hands. In talking to me about this, the man told me, this is Booker T. Washington's words, in talking to me about this, the man told me that he knew that he did not have to pay his debt, but that he had given his word to his master, and his word he had never broken. He felt that he could not enjoy his freedom till he fulfilled his promise. Just to try to be a blessing here this morning, I came across a list of the promises of God. The God's presence is found in Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never leave thee. God's protection in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, I am thy shield. God's power, Isaiah 41, verse 10, I will strengthen thee. God's provision, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, I will help thee. God's leading, John 10, verse 4, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. God's purposes, Jeremiah 20, verse 11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. God's rest, come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11, 28. The promise of God's cleansing, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. The promise of God's goodness, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Psalms 84, verse 11. The promise of God's faithfulness. The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. 1 Samuel 12, 22. The promise of God's guidance. The meek he will guide. Psalms 25, verse 9. God's wise plan. All things work together for good to them that love God. Romans 8, 28. We talk about the promises of God a lot, but what about the promises of Satan? Thomas Brooks wrote this poem, and I'll close. Satan promises the best, but pays the worst. Yeah. He promises honor and pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure and pays with pain. He promises profit and pays with loss. He promises life and pays with death. We're looking at the promises of God, the promise of eternal life, the promise he made to Abraham, the covenant there. You can't add to that. You can't add to that. You can't take away from it. Christ is enough. We need to learn to be content with Christ. We need to learn to trust the Lord and his promises to us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word and to see what you have to say to us. And dear Lord, I just ask that you help each and every person, dear Lord, to have got something here today, and that it help them, dear Lord, to be more like you and obey you and follow you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.